You got your faith ready?
Yes.
Your heart open?
Yes.
Your mind ready?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. We recognize, Father, that there are words. Praise God. You've already started. I see that in the prayer. There are words which man's wisdom teaches and words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Father, I pray that our congregation, our number one partners more than anybody else, will have quick scent. You said, Lord, the Hebrew word was scent, which means you can smell it and smell if it smells right or wrong. The moment you smell it, you know if it's right or wrong. That's a spirit of discernment to know what's right. That we wouldn't judge by the seeing of our eyes or the hearing of our ears or be led astray by false idols or fool's gold. But that anybody that's connected with us will have quick scent, supernatural ability to discern the difference between words which man's wisdom teaches and words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Thank you, Lord, for helping me teach words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Because I know I can't help the people unless you help me to help them. So I'm asking you now to think through my mind and speak through my lips, that it'd be all of you and none of me, and that the word of the living God, full and free course and unabated by any force, will not return to you void. That it would accomplish what you please and prosper where it's sent. That indelibly imprinted will be a faith, a vision, a spirit of faith that will come in to and on the people, their relationships, their families, their marriages, their children, their finances, everything, Father, everything that you died for us to receive, breaking the curse and releasing the blessing. I thank you, Lord, that there'll be faith to walk in the blessing of Abraham, faith to work miracles, and we thank you for it. Now, Father, grant unto your people the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you so that they may comprehend and apprehend revelation knowledge that they cannot know on their natural mind. And dawn it. Cause the light to shine in their heart out of the word today. Cause it to explode in their inner man. And I thank you for it that indeed, truly, they will not be the same. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Glory to God.
Amen.
And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I hope I'm going to do my best not to sound even in my voice like I'm rushing through information. But to get where I'm going, I want to recap, and in some ways, by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, for this teaching to be both a synopsis and then a release of everything we've been dealing with for 8 or 9 or 10 weeks dealing with preparing for the miraculous. You will remember that the Spirit of God spoke to me at the end of a strong prophetic utterance at our ministers' conference, prepare the people for the miraculous. I literally had like a spiritual vision. I wouldn't call it an open vision. I don't remember that my eyes were open. But I literally saw you going out those front doors and fanning like a fan, fanning like this. And so when the Lord was saying prepare for the miraculous, he wasn't saying prepare for miracles to happen or prepare to receive a miracle, although we can do all of those things in the midst of it. He was saying prepare them to work the miraculous. And so we've been on a steady pace toward that. And one of the reasons we've included it in our discipleship class, and this will retain or remain a discipleship class, but he'll segment out various aspects of discipleship. One of the reasons we've included it is because we have seen, according to the scripture, that a father brought his demon-possessed boy to Jesus' disciples. Try as they might, going through all the religious motions as they might, they could not get the boy free. Now, what we found out was when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his other disciples, he cast the devil out of the boy. And if you remember, he said, O faithless and perverse generation. One of the things we've discovered is in God's mind and heart, for a believer not to believe is to be perverted. It ought to be as natural for a believer to believe as it is for you to breathe. And he said, how long must I allow you? The word how long is attached to faithlessness. You know, you get over in Matthew 21, and he cursed the fig, or actually spoke the end of the fig tree by faith, When they saw it, it said presently. That means while they were present. Presently, it says in Matthew 21, it withered away. And they marveled and said, how soon? And Jesus said, have faith. So over the years, I've learned, have faith, how soon? Faithless, how long? Now, that one spiritual law will help you to understand why some faith projects take longer to get the manifestation than other projects. Because we often are battling getting to the place of becoming fully persuaded. And we dilute our faith process with all the other things we see and hear and allow on the inside. And it literally delays the harvest. So Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation. That's Matthew 17. And what we saw was, I brought him. Here's what the Father said. I brought him to your disciples. Mm-hmm. And they could not. Now, what's important to understand here is that because of the failure of Jesus' disciples, the Father began to doubt Jesus himself.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's important to understand that it's safe to assume if somebody teaches somebody to do something and they can't do it, you question, can the teacher do it? Because the object of teaching is reproduction. Amen? I mean, the object of me learning how to fly was one day for the instructor to get out of the plane. Amen? I've even said this in discipleship class, but, you know, a careful study or a thorough study would be a better term to use. A thorough study of the ministry of Jesus in 3 to 3.5 years, he went through the cities of Israel 3 times. He did 3 tours. First time, he went through the cities and worked miracles, and the people that connected with that anointing, he began to say, follow me. And those 12 came out of those meetings. Come on now. He went and worked those miracles, and the 12 that came to follow him came out of those meetings. The second time, they went with him. They saw him work the miracles and set up the meeting and worked with him. Clearly, the third time, he called them to him, anointed them, and sent them out while he watched. This, I believe with all of my heart, is what is the pattern, because we don't have our own ministry, we have Jesus' ministry. Yeah. With all of my heart, I believe this is the ultimate pattern of the gospel. That it wouldn't just be, I spend my life fulfilling a dream that God's called us to do while y'all partner and sow your money and just watch it happen. Yeah. But that at some point, the miracles you see us operate in, you start working with us. Yeah. Maybe even going with us. And then finally, you recognize and have faith and understand your assignment. And you go work miracles. Now that's the plan. That's the plan of God. Because God is no respecter of persons. So discipleship at its best, we've talked about this in some detail, but discipleship then is disciplined, a simple definition, disciplined to become exactly like. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Jesus himself said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's in John chapter 6, if you want to read it. Then he goes on to say, in several places, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So that he would begin to train his disciples, the works that I do shall he do also, because he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because I go to the Father. So now, has Jesus gone to the Father?
Yes.
All right, he's gone. So if we believe on him, what should be happening? There ought to be works manifested in our lives. See, there should be fruit from a disciple. Because Jesus said in Matthew 10, 24 and 25, he said that a disciple's not above his teacher, or a student's not above his teacher. And a disciple is not above his master, or a servant is not above his Lord. It is enough for him that he be as his teacher and a disciple as his Lord. So now, you see, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. He says exactly the same thing in Luke 6:40. So he is saying when a person is fully trained, they should look exactly like their teacher. I'm always picking a little bit in good-natured fun at my flight instructor. Because when I do a little bit better landing than him on a trip. The other day, I was with, actually, I think Jacob was there, and I think Brother John was there. And when we landed on a real short runway. And I said, now you call John and tell him when I landed, I didn't use up but about half of this runway. I made the turnoff. Point I'm trying to make is, when a student is fully trained, there should be no difference. No difference in the performance, no difference in the decision making, no difference in how they respond to adverse conditions. There should be no difference. Now, if we are fully trained in this kingdom, there are some things that we ought to be doing. And if this is the reason the world doubts the church, because it has become a social organization. It has become consumer friendly. You can't grow a church without feeding the people what they want. People don't even understand that the reason you come to church is because what you want isn't always right, and God's trying to change you. See, we've got it totally backwards. And so we call this the service. Well, we've misnamed it. Those people think they're serving God just by being able to get up and come to church 3 times a month. That's no service. This is a worship experience where we come to meet with the Lord and get instructed about how to do our service. Our service is out there, fulfilling the will of God for our lives. Amen? So, as disciples, once this thing begins to happen, this is how the kingdom grows. See, immature people can't reproduce, but mature people reproduce. Amen? So there's fruit bearing coming. Glory be to God. So quickly here, we're going to kind of have a synopsis now in this segment. This is why we talked about preparing for the miraculous, because part of discipleship, part of it, is doing the works of Jesus. When the disciples can't cast the devil out, they begin to question the teacher. And the world is questioning, can Jesus, if you can do anything, the Father said, please help us. They don't even know that God can or that God will, because they're not taught He will. They don't understand that He's no respecter of persons, and they don't have a ground in the truth to be able to answer. The Bible says that if you have a hope in yourself, 1 Peter 3:15 says we should be able to give every man a reasonable response to the hope that lies within us. Most Christians don't have enough understanding of the Word of God to know why they believe what they believe. Oh, they have some head knowledge. Well, you're not supposed to do that. How come? I don't know. The Bible just says you're not supposed to do it. There's no real revelation on the inside of them of spiritual laws that govern cause and effect that create an end result. So consequently, people know God through an experiential mindset of, well, I guess, you know, when God shuts a door, He opens a window. The ways of God are mysterious, past finding out. You never know what God's going to do. All that stuff, it may make for good preaching voice in seminary, but it doesn't make for changing lives. When people in the midnight hour know how to get a hold of God and change the situation that needs to be changed. And God, oh, glory to God, He has changed for us. And He wants us to know how. So, without further ado, let's dive into this, because I want to talk to you not only about preparing for the miraculous, but I want to bring a summary to this series in dealing with faith for miracles. Everybody say it. Faith for miracles. All right, now we're going to go down about 6 or 7 bullet points of the things we've learned in this series. The first thing that we have learned in this series, when we looked at the Garden of Eden, we realized that God created the garden and man in the garden as He willed it to be. Are you hearing me? Sin, which by the way is rebellion, changed our world. The world is laboring under a curse because of man's sin. It's called the law of sin and death. Now, as long as the earth remains, as long as it remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. James 1 tells us that sin happens when a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, without going into deep teaching on this, because I won't get where I'm going, this discipleship class, so I'm assuming that you can follow this idea here. Lust is not necessarily promiscuous by nature. It literally defined in its lowest elemental form is desire. Now, every sin, I want you to hear me, every sin has its roots, its taproot in selfishness. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by contention comes strife. So if in you there's something you want to do that is not what God wants for you, if there's strife in you against God's will, God says you live this way, but you don't want to do that, you want to live this way, that's a strife between you and the will of God. And the only way that strife can get in you is pride. Only by pride, Proverbs 13:10, comes contention. So if you have an opinion or a stubbornness or an attitude toward doing it God's way, you need to realize the number one way to defeat that is to deal with selfishness, and the only way you can deal with selfishness is pride. You got to deal with your pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Now, James 4:7 tells us, resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
Many times we quote that, and we don't quote the whole verse. The first part of that verse says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. There's a lot of reasons why people can never get the devil off their back. It's because they're not in position. He laughs at them. Because they're not submitted to God. See, that pride, that selfishness has a hook in it. I want to be free, right, from the torment. But I still like doing the thing that's causing the torment.
Amen. That's right.
So we've got to get to the place to where it's no longer, I'm sorry because I didn't do it the right way, or I'm sorry I got caught. We've got to fall in love with the Lord enough that every part of our being is passionate about pleasing Him. When we do that, it really doesn't matter, because to your own hurt, you'll swear to righteousness, and to your own hurt, you'll not only be honest, but you'll go out of your way to make sure that you have defrauded no one. You don't want to carry that before the throne, because it, and I don't like the term breaks your heart, because He heals a broken heart, but I mean, for sake of reference, I don't have a better way to say it. So let me just say, you get to the place to where it breaks your heart to know you've displeased the Lord. You love Him that much. Now that love relationship actually is the breeding ground. It's the hot soil for faith. Faith begins. Love is the soil for the seed of faith to be planted in. So when you develop a great intimate relationship, faith works by love. Now, I'm saying that because sin enters the world when a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word lust there means desire. So suffice it to say what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. Anybody know there's four different types of ground? Wayside, fowls of the air eat it immediately. Stony ground, persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. But listen to this, thorny ground. Thorny ground, he says, is the place where deceitfulness of riches. And hear this, cares of life, and what's the other thing? Lust of other things entering in. Choke the word. Now, if you look at that concept, what's he saying? Lust of what other things? Anything other than the word. Seek ye first the kingdom. So any desire you have that is premier above the word of God will choke the word's effectiveness. My point is, he can will us to have something, and we may not necessarily be experiencing his best, because the Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the fruit of the land. Because now the good of the land, let me just back up and tell you that if you study the Hebrew out, if you'll go back to some Jewish rabbinical commentary, that phrase, the good of the land, is used a lot in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew mindset for the good of the land is God's covenant with Abraham. I will make you rich. That's literally what he's saying. And the way the Hebrew reads there, instead of saying if you be willing, because you know, it's kind of like, well, Lord, you told me to pastor, so here I am, I'm pastoring. I'm willing to do what you said. No. No, what it really means in the Hebrew is if you will let me help you and just do what I say, I will make you rich. If you will let me help you and just do what I say, I will make you rich. God wills for us to live the abundant life. There's no question about it. You cannot deny it once you get hold of the whole scripture. You see that God willed that for Adam. So let's go back to the very beginning here. So God created Adam in the garden the way he wanted it to be. When man sinned is when things changed. And because man had dominion over the earth, we see that from the throne of God down, things became perverted. So Jesus' blood had to cleanse the very heavenly utensils. So now we understand things were perverted when man sinned because of man's dominion. So things in the earth, here's my point. The law of seed time and harvest will remain as long as the world remains. James 1 tells us, lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. So obviously, this is James 1. So obviously, a man's enticed when he's drawn away of his own lust, which is any desire other than the word, when he wants to go his own way. Now, when man starts going his own way, once he acts on that and is conceives it in his heart to do it his own way, it is sin. Because the man that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him, it's sin. So we see clearly then that Jesus died for this. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that in Isaiah 53 it tells us that one of the major things Jesus died for was this? It says in Isaiah 53:6 that Jehovah caused to meet on Jesus the punishment of us all. And look at the condition. All we, that's you and me. You know what Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the glorious ideal. So God has a glorious ideal for our life, and sin is what's keeping us short of it. Are you with me? Yes. So he says here, all we, say all we,
like sheep
have gone astray. We have turned
everyone
to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what's he saying? He's saying Jesus has redeemed us from the consequences of us going our own way. And when he did that, he released us from sin debt. Glory to God, and debt to the flesh. And he's merciful so that at any moment we decide to go his way, at that moment, he said, if you'll just let me help you. If you will just let me help you and do what I say, I'll make you rich. So now here's my point. We're going to go down these bullet points of what we've discussed so that we can get a platform for where we need to go in faith for the miraculous. Number one, things are not as they ought to be. Or you might even put out there, the world is in rebellion. You might put first bullet point, the world is in rebellion. Things are not as they ought to be. Now it's important to realize, and I'm going to go back to this, because we are experiencing then, especially in the last days, the beginning of sorrows. Mm-hmm. Well, what is the beginning of sorrows? What are these tsunamis? What is this spirit of martyrdom that's been unleashed? What is this preoccupation in America with death and suicide and cutting? And what is it? It's a demon spirit. And this demon spirit has gotten a hold of people's minds and hearts. Why? Because the law of sin and death operates in seed time and harvest form. What we are seeing in the earth is the fullness of the harvest of men's sin. It's the sin tax. And the planet is groaning under the weight of it. Asking, crying out to God, oh God, redeem me. Bring back the manifestation of the sons of God. So that I'm not groaning and spitting up volcanic ash and shifting my plates and you see? This whole dirty tennis ball is wobbling through space, and it's only the Word that's held it together. It would have been destroyed long before now if God hadn't held it together for our sake. He's merciful. Because he's merciful and his long-suffering is salvation, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day because of us. He has long patience for the early and the latter rain until he gets the precious fruit of the earth. Glory to God. And there's a harvest coming. Why? Because God planted a seed. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you get over into the life cycle and it will dominate the death cycle. It's like the spirit of the law of lift will dominate the law of gravity every time. And it doesn't mean that gravity ceases to exist. It means I'm operating a law that supersedes it. So it has no effect on me as long as I'm operating that law. And that's the way the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is releases then the life, the resurrection life that has conquered death, hell, and the grave, has the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and we can experience days of heaven on earth because God is for us. Who could be against us? There's more with us than there are against us. So we need to understand that we have faith, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, here we're going to hit these bullet points very strongly here. The world is in rebellion. Things are not as they ought to be. So, consequently, what is a miracle? A miracle is the kingdom of God in manifestation on earth, enforcing itself in and through higher laws and setting things right. Now, we use the example of the woman who had been bowed over with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Remember that? In Luke 13, Jesus said in verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, having been bound by Satan, lo, these 18 years, be loosed? Ought not she be loosed? So she's bound over, and Jesus said she ought to be loosed. Which means in her life, things weren't as they ought to be. So it wasn't the sovereignty of God keeping her in that situation. If Jesus is doing the will of God, then Jesus is now enforcing heaven's power to set this woman's life back like it ought to be. Now that's what a miracle is. A miracle is recognizing that not everything in earth is the will of God. That's why Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because not everything on earth is as heaven wills it to be. Now the next thing we found out was, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. What we found was, if things aren't as they ought to be, what will set it back like it ought to be? And we found from the Word of God, proved it from the Word of God, it takes faith to get the will of God done on earth. And we use the example of your personal salvation, your personal born-again experience. Just like this woman with the issue of blood, who could have been delivered if Jesus had come along 3 years earlier or a dozen years earlier, because it wasn't God waiting on a perfect time. If we don't get this settled in ourselves, we're never going to be prepared to use our faith to work miracles, because we're going to be waiting on God to work the miracles. And here's the thing. Jesus' first message proved my point. He said there were many widows in the days of Elijah the prophet, but unto none of them was the prophet sent. Many widows in Israel, which means the Abrahamic covenant provided for every widow to have supernatural supply, and not one of them was walking in the benefit of their covenant, so God had to send the prophet, a woman who wasn't even a covenant woman, from a Gentile nation. Jesus, that's what he preached. This is what actually made them so mad they wanted to throw him off the cliff. Because he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You've been waiting on Jubilee. Jubilee's standing here. And so he goes on to say, many widows in Israel. And what he's really saying to them, they understood what he was saying. He was saying, and every one of them could have been delivered like this woman, and God had to go get a woman that wasn't even part of the covenant. And if that wasn't enough, he then says, there were many lepers in Israel. There were many lepers in Israel, and unto none of them was Elisha sent, save Naaman, a Syrian general. Made him so mad because he basically told the faith church they didn't have any faith. He said, your faith, yeah, you got faith on the sign out front. And it made him so mad, they wanted to throw him off the cliff.
Right.
But what he was saying is, every one of them, it wasn't as it ought to have been. Those widows shouldn't have stayed poor and broke because the covenant provided for it. If you don't believe it, read Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 says, God released, he proclaimed a release and a release of all debt to the end. In fact, let's read this. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. And let's read it in the Amplified. Deuteronomy 15, 1. We're going to read four verses here. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. Everybody say release.
Release.
And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release that which he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, for the Lord's release. If I say the Lord's release, is to be proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. But whatever is yours with your brother, the Israelite, your hand shall release. Every Israelite, your hand will release them from debt. But there will be no poor among you. The whole reason God said release the debt in the covenant people's relationships is so that nobody in the covenant will be poor. God had already instituted a plan so that no widow would be selling her kids to pay off her debt in Israel. So you can see what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the covenant provides for nobody. Nobody in the nation to be poor. And God couldn't find one person to walk in that covenant. He had to go get a woman that wasn't even part of the covenant. Can you see this? Well, leprosy is the same way. How do we know leprosy is healed and included under the old covenant? How do we know that? We see it showing up many times. We see God telling the priest that he can pronounce a house clean by scraping it and looking at it. We see Moses sticking his hand in and bringing it out by his heart. And he's trying to tell them leprosy is a type of sin. And his hand came out leprous the first time. Then he stuck it in and it came out clean the next time. Why? Because he's saying the work of their hands never goes very far from the motive of your heart. And if your heart gets clean, your hands will get clean. And he's trying to communicate to them the difference between two covenants. In the old covenant, it has the nature of sin in it. And he gave him two miracles to talk about the old covenant and to give a sign for the new covenant. And the first miracle was throw the rod down, it becomes a snake. Pick it up again, and it becomes a rod again. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus coming down to earth, taking the nature of sin on us on a tree. And then when he was raised up, the nature of the snake was taken out. So in the old covenant, we're working, and that's why it says, throw down your rod, Moses. And then when he picked it back up, it says Moses, Exodus 4:20, took the rod of God. So once he laid it down, when he picked it back up, God gave it. Because God said, now pick it back up. See, this is what most people don't do. This is why a lot of ministry is not going to have eternal fruit. And Jesus is going to say, well, you did a lot of good works, but why? Because they're trying to do ministry without first laying the ministry God gave them on the altar so that the snake can be taken out of it. All the selfish ambition, all the accolades and rewards, all the serving for filthy lucre. And until a minister, I don't care what you do, you can tag Jesus on it all you want. But God doesn't judge you by what you do, but by why you did what you do. And until a minister can get mature enough to lay his rod on the altar till the snake gets out of the rod. And God then says to him, now, you're ready, you're clean, pick it back up. There are so many people that because they're eloquent and gifted think they're ready. You're not ready till your heart's ready. Because ministry isn't about teaching, it's about imparting. And nobody needs to drink of your selfish ambition. They're fighting it on their own. You can't take people to a place you've never been. You can't help people get a contrite heart when you don't have one. So in the Old Testament, sin was in the nature. And he said, here's the Old Testament. So Jesus is going to come down the cross, rise again, take the nature of sin out of the heart of man. So the second sign is like the new covenant. And basically he did it, that's why he did it twice. He put his hand in the first time. He pulled it out, it's leprous. What's God saying? The heart of man is deceitful, it's evil, it's sinful. Boom. Second covenant, he put his hand in the second time, pulled it out, it's clean. Why? Because God didn't just cleanse the leper, he cleansed his heart. He cleansed us of the sin nature. Now here's my whole point. Jesus said, you go tell John, when he's questioned, are you the one to come? What have you seen? Blind see, deaf hear. The lepers are cleansed. And Jesus was operating as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant had not been ratified. So here's my point. My point is the old covenant provided for every leper in Israel to be healed. And Jesus points that out to him in his sermon at home. And he says, look, every leper could have been healed and not one of them was. God had to go outside the covenant camp and get a Syrian general to have enough faith to get healed. Here's the issue. The will of God doesn't just happen. Just because God wills it doesn't mean it's going to happen. It takes faith to get the will of God done on the earth, which is why you didn't get born again until you decided to use your faith. Amen? Amen? All right, very, very important. Now, so what we see then, and then we went through James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Why? Because man has dominion. So because God gave man authority and dominion, therefore until we act, the dominion of God delegated us does not go into or is not set in motion. So you can see until we act by faith. So it's not enough just to believe in your heart. You have to have corresponding action. Why? Because you're the one in this body that has dominion. The body, the vehicle you're in, is what contacts the natural realm. So till you say something, the mountain's not moving. Till you act on it, it won't happen. Why? Because your action is what releases the dominion that's in you into your situation. That's why it releases the life force of faith. Now, and then the other thing that we looked at was Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So why then would we teach? We teach because the primary purpose of teaching and of preaching, excuse me, and hearing preaching is knowledge of the truth, which develops faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the purpose of preaching is the knowledge of the truth, which develops faith, which when acted upon, releases heavenly power to get the will of God done on earth. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know what God's will is, you're not going to believe for it. But if you're absolutely convinced this is the will of God, you'll start believing for it. I said these things to get to this place right here. And what I want you to do with me is I want you to look at a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Because our entire text of discipleship here has been John 8, 31 and 32. It's our base scripture. While you're turning to 2 Thessalonians, let me remind you of John 8, 31 and 32. It says, to those Jews which believed on Jesus, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. Right? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make. Everybody say, the truth shall make. Now, I want to show you something that is very, very important. And here's what I want to show you. And we're going to see it here in 2 Thessalonians in just a moment. But I want to show it to you in more than one place. And the first place you see it there, or at least in this teaching, has been John 8. Jesus said to those Jews which believed. Everybody say believe.
Believe.
See, faith and the truth work together. The truth, knowledge of the truth by itself won't make you free until you believe the truth enough to act on it. That's where that word continue comes in. If you continue in my word, there is no such thing as continuance without doing what he said to you to do. You stopped doing the word at the moment you stopped doing the word. You're not continuing in the word when you're not doing it. So James 1 says it's not the hearer that's blessed, it's the doer. So continuing is the important factor here, because continuing is proof that you believe it. Are you with me? If you continue in it, it's proof that you believe it. So just knowledge, you can sit in this class and it doesn't mean you're going to work miracles. What you have to understand is that God has a will for you. And the only way that his will for you can come to pass is if you use your faith to bring it to pass. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and I'll show you the two things that are required. Very important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through. Everybody say, I'm chosen to deliverance, healing, wholeness, preservation, miracles. I'm chosen to sozo. I'm chosen to a life of blessing and wholeness. This is what God has chosen for me. A life of blessing, a life nothing missing, nothing broken, a life of salvation. This is the life he's chosen for me. Can you see that? Now the key word here is through. How is this life of salvation he's chosen for me going to manifest to me? Through two things. Sanctification of the Spirit. And what?
Belief.
Everybody say belief.
Belief
of the truth. See, it's not just the truth. It's not just knowing the truth. It's belief of the truth. I have to believe the truth more than I believe my senses. I have to believe the truth more than I believe some natural report. Now, how do I know when I really believe the truth? Well, the first one, sanctification of the Spirit. What in the world does sanctification mean? Separation. I'm set apart. How would I know sanctification of the Spirit has occurred? John 6, 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. The flesh profits nothing." The Spirit of God's always going to lead you back to the Word of God because He's the Spirit of truth. So until I separate, now hear me, until I separate within myself the information I get from the truth from all the other information that comes to my life, I don't believe the truth. Because I'm saying this might be a way. God could use this, but the Lord helps those that helps themselves. And I'm always looking for something to add to the Word to make the Word work. Are you hearing me? So I actually don't believe the truth until I get the truth sanctified in my life to the place to where there's nothing in my life from any source of information, no matter where it comes from, that's even a close second. And now, here's what's going to happen. Now, all the information that I've learned through scientific observation and experiments and theory and does that work? I don't know. Does that work? Yeah, and we've proven that, well, this works. Now, instead of trusting that as the source, glory be to God. Now, all this other information is kind of like a strainer. I dump all this other information because this is set apart here. This is how all this information works. See, all this information came out of this. This didn't come out of that. All that came out of this. Because this is what created everything we're using. Everything from antibiotics to the leaves of the trees to the healing of the nations to the ability to get metal out of the ground and create a form and turn up fire and melt the metal down and pour it into form to create an instrument that would reach in somebody's body and clip a vein or something. That all came out of here. All of that, all of the metal, all of the wisdom, all of the medicine, everything we have came out of the spirit realm first. It's here because God put it here. So we get out of order when we're trusting that and not this. And we start serving the creature rather than the creator. And the moment we start serving the creature, we change our glory. We fall from the glorious ideal. And God will give us up to a reprobate mind. Say, okay, you're determined to go your own way? Fine. You're going to hit the end of the road and find out there's a brick wall there. But you go my way. If you'll let me help you and just do what I say, I'll make you rich. I'll change everything about you. The truth will make you free. Belief of the truth. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He that ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, there's two things we see. First of all, the working of miracles goes into action or is released by the hearing of faith. So what we see is there is no such thing as a miracle manifesting itself without faith involved. Somebody's faith is going to be involved when a miracle gets worked. Now, believers can lay hands on the sick and the sick can recover. Now you got two people's faith. But when we talk about signs and wonders and miracles, faith is going to always be involved. 12 of the 19 individual accounts of healing in the New Testament, Jesus spoke of the individual's faith. He told the woman with the issue of blood, "Daughter, thy faith." He told the two blind men, "According to your faith be it done unto you." Faith, and the faith, particularly his own faith, your faith, is what releases the power towards you to get the will of God done on earth. So we see clearly here, and this is very important because I think I've preached at you enough now, taught you enough, that you're not going to choke on what I'm going to say. But I've been working for weeks to get to say this to where you would understand it in the context of the Bible and not think that this guy's just, what planet did he come from? God is not the one working the miracles here. This is why I've spent so much time developing the truth being the will of God and us believing what he says the way he says it. Because if we cannot sanctify in our heart that God's right about this no matter how we feel about it, no matter what religion has taught us, he's right. God's word is right and God's right. Period. I have decided to sanctify the truth over here and say the truth is the truth, whether right now I can grasp it or not, I'll just have to grow up into it, but it's the truth. Whether I'm having a hard time with it, or even if I'm chewing it and choking on it, it is the truth.
Yes.
Now, I may not be living it, but it's the truth. And the only way I'm going to get over in it is sanctify it and believe it's the truth, regardless of what I've been taught, and I'll let it convince me.
Yes.
But what I know, part of my assignment is to help miracles be released in your life, is for you to get enough revelation of the Word that you actually believe it is God's will for you to work miracles. Because until you believe that, you'll always draw back from it. I'm inadequate. I'm inferior. I don't know enough. I don't know enough scripture. It's not about knowing enough. It's not about saying the right words. It's about faith. Faith, your faith, is what causes the miracle flow to be set in motion. Galatians 3:5. And now, as we take it on through, you read this on your own because I'll dissect this in our next session. Verse 6 starts with this. Look at verse 6. Even as what? So verse 5 says, he that worketh miracles, lowercase h. How does he do it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as. So he's saying the person that hears faith can work miracles equal to the miracles Abraham worked. Just like what happened to Abraham, it'll happen to you because your faith will do for you what Abraham's faith did for him. You are the seed of Abraham. Abraham and his wife had bodies that were dead, body parts that did not work. And Abraham's faith raised his dead body to life. Brought him a son that it was against hope to even hope he could have. Miracles. Miracles of resurrection power. Miracles of dead body parts working again.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to God. And you hearing faith will put you in a position to work those miracles even as Abraham believed God. God's word will teach you how to call those things to be not as though they were so that they can be. Oh, glory to God. There's a miracle in your heart and a miracle in your mouth waiting to be released. You are not an accident looking for a place to happen. You are a miracle looking for a place to manifest. God put you on this earth to live an unordinary supernatural life, so that when people encounter you, they encounter part of him. The reason he put himself inside of you is so you could look at them through his eyes. You could touch them with his hands. You could love them with his heart. And when they touch you, his power changes them. And they say, there's something in you I don't have, but I see it. I recognize it. I want that. And the truth is, saints, that's what the anointing is. There are people over the years, by the hundreds of thousands actually, they've come into our meetings, they've never been in church all their lives and never once experienced what just overwhelms them when we just go into worship. They just start trembling. Oh, I've never, and I've had them come to me and so illiterate. I remember when Jacob was playing college football and his first, not his second roommate, who by the way, became born again while he was living with him. But the first roommate that he had, dear friend of his, actually, no, it wasn't his roommate, excuse me, but it was an upperclassman that they played on the offensive line together and got to know one another real well. And bottom line is this. He actually came here to a service, and has been raised in church all his life, played the guitar, sang some worship, did all of that. He and Jacob would sit around, they'd sing in their dorm room, and in fact, even sang some together. The first time he came here, I remember having a prophecy for him about the anointing. And later he asked me, the anointing, I've never even heard that term. What is the anointing? Now, he raised in church all his life. And he said, the reason he asked that was he said, Brother Tracy, and he's just kind of shaking at lunch, remember? He said, I've never, when you spoke to me and you put your hands on me and I was, we were work, I've never felt anything like that before. What is that? I said, son, that's the anointing. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus' power is real. It is tangible. I am convinced if you'll learn how to release the anointing on your life, it's not about people falling out on the sidewalk in front of Albertsons and flopping like a fish and everybody gawking. That's not what it's about. You can join hands with them and pray with them, and they still be standing there. And I'm talking about every part of their being just be zzz. I've seen it happen. They just sit there and, my God, whoo, I felt that. Whoo, I felt that. See, it's not about God picking up people and throwing them across the room. Now, that can't happen. We had it happen this last weekend. I had two preachers over here, and I talked about having supernatural help. And I said, there's angels here helping me. And I pointed at them in the name of Jesus. And when I did, I was probably 40 feet away from them. Nobody's around them. They literally came off the floor, and boom, they flew into the wall. He said, I felt a presence go around me like a wind. And then he said, I felt a hand hit me on the shoulder like, boom, like that. And he said, next thing I knew, I hit the wall and fell back. He said, you weren't even near me. I said, I know. Because we have help.
Yes. Glory to God. Yes. Hallelujah.
Oh, come on now. We have help. Yes. I'll never forget casting the devil out of a guy trying to hit me. He'd get, and he'd just freeze. Later, when I got the devil out of him, he said, dear God, I was trying to take your head off. But he said, there's a big guy dressed in white standing beside me, and every time I tried to hit you, his hand reached down and caught me right there. I said, I know it. I have help. You can't hit me. So I know we live in a day to where evil seducers are going to wax worse and worse, and there's violence. But let me explain something to you. Gun or no gun, they ain't popping a cap at you. Do you understand me? There is no security like the Holy Ghost. None. Thank you, Father, for your name. Ha, ha, ha. Woo! Thank you, Father, for your power. Thank you, Father, for your help. And thank you, Father, for miracles. We are moving, Lord. We're doing everything we know how to press into the heavenward call. We accept the anointing. We ask you to use it and manifest it in us and through us. And I believe this week the miracles start in the lives of the hearers.